I'd like to bring to your attention tonight a passage in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the 13th chapter, and verses 13 and 14. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And the phrase that struck me particularly was the the latter verse there. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And when I looked at that verse, I found it a very searching verse. And in a way, although I'd looked at it many times before, a disturbing one. Disturbing in the sense that it caused one to think about one's soul and about life and the meaning of life and of the destiny of our souls. Now, what kind of a world do we live in? There are all sorts of ways that we can describe our world. All sorts of ways. I'm sure that many of you through the post get all sorts of literature. If you have a car and you belong to any organization that looks after cars, you will have literature that tells you that they have a scheme to look after your future if you are unwell or if something should go wrong or for you or any member of your family, and that they will be able to cover that eventuality, and they endeavor to comfort you in that way. And then brochures will come along and they will tell you how to plan your holidays and where you should go. Where's the best place, where you get the most sunshine, and where you get the best bargain and the best firm and so on. And then those lovely brochures have come, those catalogues have come, that I'm always taken in by. Make your garden into a beautiful garden, and we will plan your garden and make it such a garden it'll be the envy of the neighbours. And so it can go on. It's a world of plans. And I'm sure that if we had an informal chat here tonight, that we'd have to say, well, yes, I've got plans too. And I'm making plans for this. And I'm making plans for that. We make plans. And we live on these little things. They're little incentives. They're like little tiny rewards to help us in a very discouraging world and in a very frightening world. We live on them. And we make these plans. And yet it's a very depressing world in many ways. I needn't go into that because the news does that for me every day. And so there's no need for me to enlarge upon it. You only look at the newspaper and you know that it's a very sad and a very weary world. All that is true. And yet there's been a great deal of excitement lately. I think every one of us here are so pleased that the great sorrow that the Americans suffered and the release of the people there. When anything like that happens in any land, we are pleased when a solution has arrived at. We're very pleased. And when we look at the vast country of the United States and we see the euphoria that's going there at the moment, not only because of that, but because of a new president and the great promises. I'm not belittling America, but this is the beginning of a new era. America is going to be like a new country. America is going to be respected by every country in the world. It'll be a country worth living in. And no doubt you've already got your passports and are preparing and packing your cases and so on and getting ready to go over to live to the United States of America and feel, well, at last there is a paradise on earth and somewhere where we can safely go and say we shall be very happy there. I don't know how long the euphoria will last, but lots of fireworks and lots of decorations and the things they throw in the sky and things they throw from the sky and all the things that are a manifestation of their happiness, which we wouldn't take away from their happiness at all. But I wonder, and I'm not picking on America in an unkind way, I wonder what the real story will be in a year's time from now. When the realism of problems present and problems future, what will the real story be like? What will be the solutions of a new government? Of any country for that matter, of ours or any other? What the real story, what realism will be like? Then we begin to know in our hearts. We hear of plans, and politicians can give us promises from any country, and plans that they are going to do this, and this is how they will do it, and this is why it's like this in our country today, because obviously we are going the wrong way, so we are told by some. And if they had an opportunity, this is what they would do. But we've had that now like a yo-yo over the last decade or two, until in the end, none of us are particularly impressed. One person says one thing, one person says another, until we get rather weary with it all. And we wonder, well, have they got a solution? I am not talking that they are insincere. I'm just saying that they have plans. They live on plans. It'd be desperate for them if they couldn't live on plans. And that's the kind of world that we're living in. Now, in the Epistle of James, there are some verses that always stay with me. I'll read them to you in the fourth chapter, on verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. It's a very interesting hobby. We go to a certain city, we buy and sell, and we will make profits, we will get gain. That is what we will do. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our brief and our uncertain life, we can't be sure of tomorrow. We can't be sure that we'll go to a certain city and buy and sell and get gain. We can't be absolutely convinced that that's how it will be. And the advice of Scripture is this. Begin to think spiritually. Begin to think about God. Begin to look at life from a spiritual point of view. And there are some verses, you remember them well, from the Gospel of John, where our blessed Saviour speaks to Simon Peter. He was speaking to his disciples altogether, and I'll read you the verses. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus Christ had been preaching and been going a bit far. He was rather extreme, you know. His demands were rather searching. And because his demands were searching, they thought, well, we didn't mind so long as he went so far, but he's too narrow. Too narrow. All this talk about the narrow way. Not very keen. I'd like to broaden it. Give us a few pavements. Too narrow. And so they began to grumble and murmur. And many went back. And they said, don't talk to us about that man anymore. We had enough of him. Too demanding. He makes you feel uncomfortable. Your heart is searched too much. We don't want that anymore. And they no more walked with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, because he could read their minds, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And those are great words. To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Where can we go? If you've had a bereavement in the last month or so, where can you go? Where can you go? For he has the words of eternal life. You're getting older. You're in the middle years, whatever they may be. We leave that for your imagination. Anyway, we're aiming that way, aren't we? The middle years. Where will you go? Where will you go? As we get older, it comes to our minds. Where shall I go? Where shall I go for comfort? Where shall I go for any kind of stability in my heart and in my life? Now, in this context here that I have in Hebrews tonight, it says in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, it's a strange piece of advice. Let us go forth therefore with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, outside the city, and we'll go with him. And what the Bible is telling us is this, that the comfort of our souls and the hope of our souls is there and cannot be anywhere else at all. It can only be there. Now, that's really what I want to talk about for a little while tonight. Now, the first heading is this. And talking about the soul and the hope of the soul. You needn't say the soul. You can say the heart or you, your personality. I don't mind. But ultimately, it has to be the soul. The hope of the soul. Now, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, or no lasting city, but we seek one to come. Don't you find that very hard to bear? It's not very easy to bear, is it? For here we have no continuing city. Now, say a century ago or less, half a century ago, you could be in your parents' home, and many people would be able to say, well, my parents lived here before me, their parents before them, and they could go back a few generations and say, our family's always lived in this house since it was built. And the house may have been 200 or 300 years old. And you felt a certain kind of security, stability. There was a village, there was a town. Occasionally a house would be built, but not so much that it would change or alter the pattern of things. And if you did go away to live, you could always go home because that was your home. Your parents were there, or one member of the family was still living there. There was a continuing city. It was there. But it's not like that today. Now, I'm not asking you to answer me tonight from the congregation, only in as far as it might be like this. I wonder how many people in this congregation here tonight were born in Cardiff. I wonder. And of those who are born in Cardiff, I wonder how many of you are still living in the same house as the house you're born in. Now, I know some of you afterwards will tell me, well, I was born in Cardiff and I've lived in the same house. I'm sure it's true of a few people, but I'm sure it's only a handful. Only a handful of people. That many of you have come over the years from different towns, different villages, different parts of Wales, different parts of England, different parts of Cardiff, and have moved. And we have to say today, with the rapid change of things and events as they are, that we seem to have no continuing city. You might say, well, what really is my hometown? Well, I was born in such and such a place, but really I don't remember it very clearly. I spent my childhood in such and such a place. I remember that a little better than most of my life now. I've lived here or I've lived there. Or some of you might say that in the last 10 years you've moved 4 or 5 times. You might say, really, I can't really say that any of these places are my continuing city. That's the situation. And there's something very sad about it. So you couldn't have this kind of thing where a man would say, I'm going to build a house. Save the money. And I've got my architect, I've got my builder, and I've got the materials, I've got everything. And I've got the ground, and I've got the freehold. And there I shall build my city, my town. That will be my home for me, for my children, and for generations to come. It'll be our castle, it'll be our place. The man would be a fool. I don't mean it unkindly. But the man would be a fool. For here, in this world, we have no continuing city. We have no lasting place. And as lovely a place as we may have, and as beautifully as we may decorate it, and as artistic as we may be, we have to look at it again, and we may be very proud of it. And I say we should keep our houses tidy and clean and polished and whatever we do to our houses to make them look nice. All that is very well. So long as we remember that we have here no lasting city. We have here no continuing city. that there will come a time when we shall not be able to stay here. Ah, but science is marvellous today. There'll be a breakthrough. There's always that hope, isn't there? That there'll be a breakthrough. There'll be a breakthrough somewhere where they'll be able to build a city, and it'll be a continuing city, and it'll be a lasting city. And you'll be able to have real estate there, be able to build your home there, and you'll be able to live for as long as you want to live, and there you'll be able to say, I have an abiding city. There'll be a breakthrough. But you and I know there will be no breakthrough. But it doesn't stop that deep longing in one's heart, the desire to belong to a place, the desire to belong to a person, the desire to be loved. So what do? We fill our lives with all sorts of trashy things, interests and plans and theories and speculations and arguments, and we talk forever, all these things. And it doesn't satisfy my deepest longing, for I believe in the soul of a man there is that hope of the soul, that longing for an abiding city, for a continuing city that shall not be moved. That's one point. Just a simple one, but a very real one. Then the second one is this. The heart of the gospel. The gospel now has the answer. And that's why I took the previous verse as well as part of the text, where it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, we go outside the city in order to find the city. It does sound a bit silly, doesn't it? We go outside the city in order to find an abiding place. And we follow him. Now, what is it about this then? The answer to the longing of a man's soul is not in a place, although it will involve a place, but the answer is in a person. We know the name of the person. It is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it may well be that many souls here tonight may discover this for the very first time and realise that they've been going around the gospel all the while, but never really got to the heart of it. Now, what am I saying? Am I saying we shouldn't have a home? Not at all. Am I saying we shouldn't have a church? Not at all. We need buildings, we need places. But we must remember that this is a temporary building. It doesn't look very temporary, but it is a temporary building. That's all it is. There'll be a time when this building is not. It is a temporary tent, a temporary meeting house. And the homes that you and I go to, they are temporary as well. And even if they outlive us, our coming and going is not forever. It is for a period of time. And yet there is that longing. It's lovely. There are many lovely hymns. And there was one that I was looking for now. Let me read you a verse or two. It expresses something of the longing of a soul. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. It's a longing, you see, been expressed. There must be a Jerusalem somewhere. But not the Jerusalem that we talk about on earth. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed. And then he describes it. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant with song, and bright with many an angel and all the martyr throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. And so he goes on to describe a Jerusalem. And a deep down, in the depths of a man's being, in his soul, is that longing for that abiding place, for that continuing city. You know, I think it is all our experience. I mentioned this many times, Muster, because it's something I often think about. That when I go to my two hometowns, really, one in Lancashire and one in North Wales, I always feel a little unhappy because they change so much, and I don't feel they've got a right to change. I feel I should say exactly as I left them. They change so much that I don't know my way about them. The main streets have altered. The shopping precinct is there, and you can't go this way, and you can't go that way. And it's all change. And there's something very, very frightening about it all. You know this kind of experience. When we are in a city, the change is so gradual, you don't notice it so much as all that. But the message comes over that here we have no abiding, no continuing, and no lasting city. So where shall I go? I go to a person whom I commend to you tonight, my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in him. I believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. I believe that the answer is in him alone, that there is no other answer. To make the book straight, I think the United States is in many ways a very wonderful country, should it have its faults. So I don't want anyone to go away thinking I'm being unkind. Don't mean it that way at all. But it hasn't got the answer. And if your inclination is the other way, and the powers say, of the left, they haven't got the answer. And in whichever direction you go, they haven't got the answer. Not one of them is able to say that we are able to build cities that continue, a nation that shall know no end, a glory that shall never be diminished, a power that shall always be there. None of them are able to give that assurance. So I come to my God, and I come to my Saviour, and to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And listen to verse 12. It's very beautiful. Identify yourself with it. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That he says, there is a city of God, and I want it to be populated. But this city will be populated with people that have been sanctified. It is a holy city. Jerusalem the golden, the holy city. I know in a way it sounds as if I was talking about a dream world, but this is the kind of dream nightmare world that we are living in, and the one I'm talking of is a realistic one, and the real one, and the lasting one. He said, I want a people, and I'm seeking out a people, but they will be a sanctified people, they will be a holy people. And for that reason, he goes outside Jerusalem and suffers without the gate. Well, what is the meaning of this? What are we like? What am I like? What are you like? We're sinful. We're unworthy. We do wrong things. We get carried away with little theories that we think are the answer. We grow up little cul-de-sacs. We do all these things. What are we like? Insecure little creatures. Challenge the securest person here tonight. You're insecure. Yes, you are. I challenge the strongest young man here, not for a fight, but he's insecure. This uncertain life, in these uncertain days, that's the setting that we are in. And yet we plan. We plan as if all were secure, and as if all were safe. And yet in this uncertain life, we're insecure little things, darting here and darting there, clinging to this strong, clinging to the other, and thinking, this is the answer, and this is where my peace is, and this is where my joy is. It can only be in Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to take you to verses in this chapter and the other about the gospel. For those who are lost, particularly, I want you to listen. There are all sorts of ways of listening. I can remember in school, you know, some children, when they were looking around, I learned not to be cross with them, because very often that was their way of listening. Strange, isn't it? And sometimes we don't want to listen, so we try to look at something else, and we can't help but hear the words. But if God wants us to hear them, you'll hear them. And what are these words? They're about Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, to the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, that's the heart of the gospel. He is the God of peace. He is the only one that can give me grace to live in this uncertain life with peace of heart and peace of mind. He is the only one that can give me grace to die with peace of heart and peace of mind. He is the only one who is able to do that. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, why is he doing this? He is vindicating something great that has taken place on Calvary. Now, I say it every Sunday, and I will say it every Sunday, because it is vital. And no congregation can ever be the identical congregation on any given Sunday. And in any case, neither are we identical on any given Sunday either. We vary. Sometimes our hearts are cold. Another time our hearts are receptive. And so it is important that the gospel should be preached. What is then? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Here is something everlasting. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no lasting city. Here we have no security. Here we can be never certain that our plans will be fulfilled. Now he introduces another word. The word everlasting. Lasting forever. That can never end. And for which there is no end to it. A covenant, an arrangement, an understanding that God is able, with the depths of our being, our soul, to come to an arrangement, and we with him, that will be an everlasting arrangement. That's a very remarkable thing. Now, how many arrangements have you made in your life? We've made many, haven't we? We've made many. Many, many arrangements. But not for any of them can we say that they are everlasting. Not for any. Because of the very nature of man and because of death, we cannot say that this will be everlasting. We can say, in as far as I can, as long as I have breath, as long as I endure on this earth, we can maybe say that, and even then we can't be certain. But not everlasting arrangements. What is this everlasting arrangement? The blood of the covenant. Now then, not many people know the meaning of the gospel. They've heard the word. Many people think that the gospel is just being evangelical. And many, many people think that being evangelical is being enthusiastic. It's not. You can be an enthusiastic modernist who denies the deity of Christ and get carried away with a sentimental story. It's not that. The evangelical faith is a biblical faith. And it is centered around the person of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and his blood. Now that's the gospel. Now why his blood? Now I'm going to read you verses from parts of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 12. If you have a Bible handy, it's worth looking at. It's as if you were pointing to Jesus Christ and saying these words. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, may I put that simply, but so that it may remain in our minds. Now then, for you who, all of us here, living in our homes, and particularly for the ladies here, and perhaps for the men who help also in cleaning and helping and clearing and so on. Now, supposing now that you decided, I will dust the house today from top to bottom and make it nice and shining. Now, wouldn't it be lovely if after you dust it, you'd be able to say, do you know what I've done? I've dusted the house right from the top attic right to the cellar, and now I needn't dust ever again. Now, wouldn't that be useful? But there'd be more dust. Now, for the men and perhaps the ladies who are keen gardeners like myself, supposing now you have a lawn or a couple of lawns, and you say, now then, I've bought a mown lawn, and I'm going to cut the grass now, and it's going to be an everlasting cut. I'm going to cut this grass just the right height, just so, and then I can put this mower away, and I can say, I've cut the lawn with an everlasting cut. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? The nearest I can get to that is that if you had a kind of a flagstone and paint it green, that's the nearest I can get to that. You have to do it again. That's true of everything in our lives. Again. And again. And again. But he died on Calvary for our sins, as a punishment for our sins, once, forever. Now, if you're influenced by the Greek Orthodox Church, all due respect to the nice people in the Greek Orthodox Church, or some forms of Rome, in and out of Rome, let me tell you that clearly now. He died once for sins forever. Forever. I don't need an altar here where we have to have him crucified every Sunday. We have a table here, and every so often we remember his crucifixion. There's a vast difference between the two. The difference we're saying that Calvary was inadequate and had to be repeated and repeated and repeated, or else in saying it was sufficient forever, and heaven, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the whole of heaven said, forever satisfied. That's the difference. Believe it. It's in the Bible. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. It is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head. All that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. Then in verse 14, in the same chapter, chapter 10, I think, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see it? Every person then that comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven as he repents and he believes, his sins are forgiven forever. He is sanctified forever. His sins are forgiven forever. That's the wonder of it all. And this gives us what we call assurance of salvation. You think now, comes to my mind those lovely verses in Romans, towards the end of Romans 8, that we can never tire of them. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? It is God that justifieth. The work he did is for ever. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Now then, who can condemn? No one. Why? Because of the work of Christ. It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now then, surely somebody's going to come along with a new idea, some kind of dreadful breakthrough, whether they can break the relationship that Jesus Christ has made on Calvary with a sinner, and so that the sins can now be unforgiven. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? These are some of the things that you and I may have to go through. Shall tribulation? Let your heart say no. Or distress? Of course we'll have distress, many of us. Or persecution? Can you hear them from the other side of the iron curtain saying no? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. And he says, well, what about powerful things like something in life or death? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. What about fallen angels and principalities? Nor angels or principalities. What about unknown powers somewhere in the void? Nor powers or something we don't know about. Nor things present, nor things to come. Or something in height or depth. Nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things is able to separate us from him. Believe that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the heart of the gospel. If you believe that, when you stand before God one day, you stand as a forgiven sinner, as a person who is absolved and who is at peace with God. Then to close, the home of the soul. That deep longing in our soul for a continuing city, for an abiding place, for a place where we know that we shall be forever. Now, it can only be in a person, in the person of Christ. And yet, he leads us to a place. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 10. Well, you know it. For he looked for a city, speaking of Abraham, which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Let's examine heaven. We're looking at the foundations. We said they're pretty firm foundations. The builder and the maker of heaven is God. There is nothing that can ever shake this kingdom. And even when we believe here on this earth, there is nothing that can shake that faith in us either, whose builder and maker is God. And here I will abide in Christ and abide there. I'm going to use a hymn to close. You know it, so I'll just read it to you. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. It's a world like the darkness deepens. It does, doesn't it? The darkness deepens. Lord, with me, abide. Why with me? Why not us? We die alone. And although a multitude of millions will stand before God, as far as you and I are concerned, we stand alone before God. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. Lots of people are around me. And I feel my soul as if it was shaking from my body. And my friends and my loved ones are there. And I can say, I'm not dying alone, and yet I am alone. And they're reaching out to me, and I'm trying to reach out to them. And yet, for all their love, they can't help me. When other helpers fail, well, hand me my comforts, and comforts flee. help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me. Then the hymn writer looks at life. And I think this is one of the hymns that describes life perhaps most vividly. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. And then our need of him. How much do I need him? I need thee. I need thy presence every passing hour. Think. We sing another hymn. I need thee every hour. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? And Satan will come. You're not really safe. It doesn't really last. He let you down at the last moment. You didn't really repent. You didn't really believe. It wasn't really a real job that was done. Believe these words. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it, perfect it, finish it. A work of God that is everlasting and can never be a half job. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. Sometimes we know fear. It's not a disgraceful thing to admit fear. It's a human emotion. We have fear. Listen to this verse. I fear no foe. And remember, Satan is a great foe. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Can't find it. I'm in Christ, and I'm searching around. I thought I would have been afraid of dying, and I'm searching for the sting. Where is death's sting? Where, grave, thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Then listen to this word. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. What have I found? My continuing city. My abiding place. I find it the moment I believe. The place is secured for me the moment I believe. And the last verse of that earlier hymn that I read. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect. O sweet and blessed country, that eager heart expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest. Who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. In this uncertain world and in our insecure situations, we can stand in Christ and be in Christ and find an abiding place and be a forgiven people and an accepted people. And a home that shall never be taken away from us. The family home of the people of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to draw near to us now that we may be conscious of thy presence. Help every soul and grant us grace for thy name's sake. Amen.